Hello, this is Pastor Nate Scharf from St. Paul's Lutheran Church in New Ulm, Minnesota. You're here with Invisible Church, our podcast of our Bible classes. We will be studying together Paul's letter to the Galatians and focusing on the theme, freedom in Christ. May God richly bless our study of his word together. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for another day of your grace and mercy. We thank you for preparing our hearts in only the way that you can, through your word and through your sacrament, pointing us away from ourselves and our sinfulness to our Savior and our need for him, our thankfulness for him, and the fact that he is the only way that we are right with you. We ask your blessing on our study of the word. We ask you to hold in your protective care all those who are sick and suffering. We think of Jim Getka. We think of Josie Bubaltz. We think of all those who are feeling the effects of age and also the weather. We ask your blessing on mind and spirit, and renew us in your power and in your love. In Jesus' name we ask, and ask your blessing on our study. Amen. Okay, we're going to jump to Galatians. If you just kind of look there, we'll start with chapter 1. I'll read the first 5 verses, and then I'll ask you to join with me at verse 6. So follow along, please. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me, to the churches in Galatia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now join with me if you would. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse, as we have already said. So now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went into Arabia. Later, I returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas, also known as Peter, and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing is to you is no lie. Then I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praise God because of me. This is God's word. This is chapter 1. Our section today is verse 11, and possibly, depending on how well we behave, to verse 24. That's all of us, myself included. All right, remember the attacks on the gospel. A lot of times we will see the attacks that are made on these churches and on doctrine from the book of Acts, as Paul describes, or from his letters. Generally, we get it from his letters and we piece it together. What was the exact attack? Sometimes names are mentioned. Oftentimes, Paul doesn't even give credence to the names of the people who are bringing these attacks or bringing these false doctrines, but he will really attack that doctrine. Because truth be told, those people will die, but the devil will try and repackage these false doctrines over and over again. And our sinful hearts will still try to latch onto them, as we see with the false doctrine that Paul is attacking here in Galatians. So first attack was a personal attack. You can't trust Paul. At best, a faulty secondhand gospel from a second generation apostle. Second attack, the law of Moses is God's time-tested plan. This is what we know. This is what we know to be true. Who is this Paul? What is this new gospel? It is different. It is not acceptable. We need the Old Testament Mosaic law. And finally, sinners need the law. How do you keep people in check? How do we live our life if we don't have the law? So chapters 1 and 2 address the source of Paul's gospel message and its reliability. So these are the things that Paul is going to attack. And especially today, we're in these verses, you are going to see that you can trust the gospel that Paul brought. All right, people's Bible introduction. Heirs of the Reformation are not immune to the seductive thought that they should give some place to merit. Whose merit? My merit. Al's merit. Beth's merit. Bev's merit. Shirley's merit. Time and again, the thought comes to us, to be saved, I'll have to become a better person. I dare not be as bad as others. That's assigning human merit an improper place in our thinking. To fight against such thoughts, we need again and again to return to Scripture's truth that the just shall live by faith. By faith. Galatians chapter 1, verse 11 reads, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. What is significant about how Paul continues to address them? More than friends.
In Christ, their family.
In Christ, their family. Yes, they are struggling with this false doctrine. Yes, some of them are in danger of falling from the faith, but Paul is addressing them as brothers and sisters in Christ. Why is that important for a pastor or a teacher to remember as they address the congregation or as they address their classroom?
They're including themselves.
They're including themselves. They're preaching to themselves as well, teaching to themselves as well. Beth? Yeah, you're showing you care about them. And that, are they allies or enemies?
Allies,
yeah. The difference between preaching to someone and preaching at someone. Right? We know the difference there. Preaching at, like, I've got this all figured out. You are awful. You need this. You'd be better if you did this. Preaching to would be, as Elaine said, we are all on the same team. We are all in this together. Paul makes it clear this isn't something he or any human being, for that matter, made up. Why is this important for a Christian to remember when sharing the gospel or rebuking a fellow believer?
If man made it up, there might be mistakes.
If man made it up, there might be mistakes.
Why should they listen to you if it's coming from you? That depends on if they like you. Not if they love you, if they like you.
Yeah, if they like you, not if they love you, but if they like you, they might buy what you're peddling if it's something you made up. I mean, you talk with your friends, and you have an opinion, whether it's political or a view on current state of affairs, in family or in country, and you pitch, so to speak, your idea, which you are pretty solidified in, and you think this, this, and the other thing, and then your friend comes back to you and said, well, this, that, and the other thing, and you go, oh, well, maybe I'll change my view. Maybe I'll change my opinion. That's what we do naturally, and that's not always a bad thing. But when it comes to God's word, and we say, this is what God has said, why is that important as we share that with a friend or as we rebuke a friend?
But you can count on it.
It's not going to change. It's not going to change. You count on it, and you say, no, this is what God has said. We may not like it. We may not even want to agree with it. But if it's what God has said, then this is what God has said, and we must follow it. What is being a servant or slave of Christ? What is that especially in regards to?
We're under his will.
Yeah, we're under his will. You know, it's not our will. It's his will. Yeah, excellent. Galatians 1, verse 12. Let's read this together. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. All right, we talked a little bit about this last time, I think, maybe, or maybe it was the evening section, but what are some things it's okay to receive secondhand?
Clothes.
This sweater I'm wearing, I got secondhand, which was nice. Fits me. It's good. Yeah, clothes, cars. How many of your first cars were secondhand cars?
Yeah.
All of your cars are secondhand cars? I think we too, yeah, ours so far too. Yeah, some, well, like, you know, my father-in-law will talk about, you know, the only car he bought new. You know, it might have been like a VW Bug or something like that, or a VW Wagon back in the day when it was the people's car. So yeah, cars, clothes, things that have a little use left in them. What are some things you should get by receive firsthand? Food, yeah. Yep. Food. Dogs might disagree with you, but... Food, underwear, right? But even then sometimes depends on where you're at in life, or if they're you know, sibling to sibling. Yeah, there's a difference. There's a secondhand sometimes is okay, firsthand sometimes you need to have things firsthand. Explain the importance that Paul received this by revelation from Jesus Christ. Why is this important? We talk about secondhand, firsthand. He didn't make anything up. There wasn't anything lost in translation. He's giving them the whole package, the whole body of doctrine. They know what God wants them to know because Jesus Christ gave that to Paul to give to them. This is not the telephone game. You know what I mean by the telephone game? Where we'd all sit in a line and... Yes, yes. That was fun. That was Friday night fun, the telephone game. So, it's good. All right, John 14, verse 26. John 14, verse 26. If somebody pick one that you want to look up, and you can read it with me. But I'm going to do John 14, verse 26. Keep your hand in Galatians 1. John 14, verse 26. For those who are with me, we read, "But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things, and will remind you of everything I have said to you." You know, this was a comfort for the apostles, talking about Pentecost, that he would be with them and he would remind them so that when they do have scripture, when they do write, it is God's word. The Holy Spirit would remind them. You and I take a lot of notes sometimes, right, for things we want to remember. Some of your Bibles have a lot of notes in them. Some of your Bibles have a lot of pieces of paper with notes on them, because maybe you don't feel quite comfortable if it's worthy to be in your Bible in the margin, or if it should be on a note in your Bible. And then your Bible gets twice the size and it gets difficult. But the Holy Spirit was with these writers to write these things. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 13 would be, if I can find it, here we go. "This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words." This is from God. 2 Peter 1, verse 20. Peter's kind of, you know, we talk about 2 Timothy being Paul's last will and testament. We think 2 Peter is Peter's last will and testament, so to speak. Tomorrow, I'm preaching on 2 Peter, the first few verses for Advent. 2 Peter 1, verse 20. "Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will. But prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." So we have very clearly here the doctrine of inspiration. And this is a message from God. And we especially think of Paul receiving this directly from Christ Jesus. Galatians 1, Luther would say, as God at first gives faith through the word, so he therefore also exercises, increases, confirms, and perfects it through the word. Therefore, the worship of God at its best and the finest keeping of the Sabbath consists in exercising oneself in piety and in dealing with the word and hearing it. On the other hand, nothing is more dangerous than a dislike of the word. You know, we go back to God's word, and we can trust that it is God's word. Beth.
I would disagree with this word dislike. I would say nothing is more dangerous than apathy towards the word. Because of that passage in Revelation. I know this is Luther, huh?
Mm-hmm.
Because of that passage in Revelation, because you're neither hot nor cold, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. An apathetic person, you can't work with that.
It's very difficult. Very difficult with apathy. What's dangerous in a marriage?
Apathy.
I mean, you think of when you're apathetic towards your relationship with your spouse, that's a very dangerous place to be. You know, if at least if there's some vim and vigor, if there's some passion, you know, one way or the other, you could deal with that. But apathy is a very dangerous thing. In all our important relationships, apathy hurts, right? It destroys what is there. And so also, Beth, as you said, apathy towards the word of God, you know, that's dislike of the word, apathy toward the word. And I don't know, my German isn't that great, and I didn't look in the original German to see what Luther wrote, but maybe the word there would also open up to that as well. But dislike would include all those things. Galatians 1, verse 13, let's read that together. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. What value does this add to Paul's point? This is completely different. Is Paul a wishy-washy type of guy? Likely to jump ship at any point? Yeah, no. He brings this up, and he was open about the things that he had done and the things that he had said. You hear and you piece it all together from the books that he had written. He was open with this as he would bring this message to people. What are some of the things Paul did? What are some of the things Paul did?
He sought out Christians.
Yeah, sought out Christians when they were being, you know, voted against. Should they die? Casting his lot, watching the coats, approval. Yeah, you think of all the bad things about persecution. Paul did that. Making life a very scary thing for people. Getting papers from the Jewish leaders. Yeah, all those things. You know, one of the things I often think of is, you know, what was the scene in heaven when Paul finally got there and he sees Stephen? You know, he sees, you know, just kind of a cool thought. Yeah, joy. And from Stephen, too. Did Paul snap, or was this of divine origin? Divine origin. If someone snaps, how long does this last? You know, when someone snaps, when like a Jim Jones snaps, and maybe someone would say he had snapped already in the beginning, but as you follow like fanatics and things like that, you'll see there was a point maybe where things got intensely worse, and suddenly things grew to a violent nature or whatever else. Paul, on the other hand, goes from violence and zealousness for Judaism and for going against Christianity to now taking the beatings, to now going on. And we're going to look at some of the years he talks about. You know, 3 years here, 7, 8 years back in Cilicia. You know, all these different things before he even goes on his first mission journey. And then he goes on his mission journey. Then he does all these things. And you know, this is not the usual pattern for a fanatic, at least in my mind. This is divine origin. A good teacher takes their students from the known to the unknown and makes it known. So he's going to talk about entoi eudaisma, in Judaism and how life was like in that, and they remember that. But now what does it mean to be in Christo, in Christ? and what that means for him. And all in this little paragraph here. Galatians chapter 1, verse 14. Let's read together. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age, among my people, and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. Paul wants to remind them of who he was and how fanatic he was, not just for the teachings, the traditions of the fathers, the things that safeguarded the teachings and were set up as extra hedges and bushes and brick walls to protect people from breaking the law or trampling on it. Who are some people who are fanatic for the wrong things?
Muslims.
Think of Muslims following Islam. How many millions of people? Who is it? Jehovah's Witnesses, very zealous, and guilt-ridden into, you know, every Saturday we're going to go out or whatever it is. Elaine?
The Mormons,
yep.
Making themselves quality. And what is the word they use? So they're, what is it?
More perfect. They are becoming the sons of God, right?
Becoming more perfect. Oh, gotcha, gotcha. Holy, worthy. Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah, and we could add to this list fanatic for the wrong things, and very fanatic, very convincing in their arguments even sometimes. You know, taking and preying upon sometimes the apathetic Christians who have kind of fallen away. Yeah, all these things. What was Paul's culture growing up? Very what?
Pharisaic,
you know, Pharisee of Pharisees. Very
law.
Law, yeah. Very
intellectual. He was under Gamaliel.
He made it under Gamaliel, and he was one of the advancing beyond many others.
He was very ambitious
to
carry out his feelings about.
Yeah, a religious ambition, so to speak.
Wasn't he from a split culture? Wasn't his dad?
Well, that's Timothy that we think of. But they were outside of Jerusalem. They were in Cilicia, you know, Tarsus. So he would have, I think, born in Tarsus, which gave him citizenship. So, but definitely, I mean, Beth definitely would have been knowledgeable about both worlds, living on the outskirts. Yeah, very religious, very zealous, very upright. When is this a bad thing? When your house is very religious, very upright, very... Traditions-centered. If you're intolerant for the wrong reasons. If you're...
Pharisaical.
Define that. What do you mean by Pharisaical? I agree with you.
Think you're doing right, but it's not for the right reason.
You think you're doing right, but it's not for the right reason. That's a great definition. You've got the what you need to do done, but not for the right reasons. The heart is gone. Like you've got the shell of it, but not the heart of it. You know? Yeah. So maybe even a faithless in the reality of faith. Yeah. When is this a bad thing? When it's pharisaical. When it no longer focuses on the coming Messiah, the Savior, and it's all on you and your works. What are some good things your parents handed down to you? The Word of God. For those of you who grew up in homes where the Word was present and taught, what a blessing. What are some other good things?
Integrity.
Integrity. Yeah, integrity. You know, being honest, being faithful.
Love, kindness.
Yeah, love, kindness, modeling that Christian love. Beth?
Generosity. I can still see my parents on their linoleum table in the kitchen with all their bills and the church on. Yeah. Push up and down with their checkbook, filling the envelopes first.
Yeah.
And that is a powerful memory of mine that God comes first. And then we got punished a lot. So I'm thankful that they showed love by using the rod. I am three of the four of us. I don't know where we'd be today if we weren't corrected. Including when we were teenagers, a slap across the face for being mouthy. You don't forget that.
Yeah.
And then
Maybe you didn't realize it at the moment if you were fired up about something. But looking back on it, discipline, love and discipline, and that they cared enough to discipline you. Elaine.
I think habits are something can be a blessing. That you have to, apathy can develop very readily. Mm-hmm. You have to be on guard for it. But I mean, sometimes I think you like go to church because there is church.
Yep.
It's a habit you've developed. But at the same time, as you, I think, grow older, it becomes more meaningful. And then you're thankful to have those habits because you don't have to think about it.
Yeah, you don't have to, the struggle isn't there as much, you know, when you've been doing it every day of your life, the struggle isn't there as much to do that thing. You know, when the church bells ring, you go to church, you know, and that could be a really good habit. The danger is familiarity, apathy, in a bad sense, but, you know, the fact that, you know, you went to church. I mean, a lot of this next generation and the generations to come that have been so de-churched, or, you know, once a quarter, once a month church, to try and impress upon them the wonderful. But on the other hand, maybe that's the Lord's way of saying, get back to the heart of it. Why do we do these things? Not just because we do them by familiarity, but because we need to see the value. We need to see our need for it to do this regularly. What are some things that hinder in regards to your faith? You know, would we ever do Christ plus custom? You know, you have to be in church every service. Well, you have to do a Christmas Eve and Christmas Day. Maybe only one on Christmas Eve, but if you're really good, you'll have both on Christmas Eve.
I think our custom mandatory confirmation after eighth grade can hinder the faith that you have a hand in creating confirmation ghosts. Mm-hmm. You see them and then you never see them again because maybe parents weren't involved, but you thought this is what we do.
Mm-hmm. You know, you have a system in place. You know, we normally confirm after eighth grade, but if we, you know, legalistically apply this or rigidly apply it without considering also the faith of the child or the situation that they're in, you know, maybe that isn't the best thing. Or if they don't get confirmed in eighth grade, they just kind of float away. Yeah, we have, I mean, like here at St. Paul's, we have our confirmation meetings before, and we say, this is what, you know, if you want your child confirmed, or we assume that they do want their child confirmed because they are at this meeting, and if they want their child confirmed, we ask that they come to this meeting or meet with us privately, and then we go through all the different things that are part of confirmation, you know, and if it's a good time to ask questions or for them to at least have the information before them so they can ask questions later. And then at the end we have, if you do want to be confirmed, then we're going to have our little examination with your family and a pastor, and you're going to sit down and walk through the truths of God's word as they learn through the catechism. So right now I think we have a pretty good system, never foolproof, but if a child isn't ready, you know, we don't force it, but we do hopefully see them have a plan for, hey, this is something that's important to us, you know. So, good. Okay. Galatians 1, verse 15. Together. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased, let's keep going, to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. What doctrines of the Bible are at play here in verse 15 where he says, but when God who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace.
Election.
Yeah, God's foreknowledge, his election, you know, predestination, if you want to call it that. All those are at play. Plus, you know, and called me by his grace, what would we call that?
Baptism.
Okay, baptism. You know, he's baptized by, I think, Ananias, but even... we would say also a C word.
Circumcision.
Not circumcision, although he would have been circumcised at birth.
Confirmation?
We're getting closer.
Conception?
Am I off here?
No. It's from birth. read from the womb.
Well, here, yeah, okay. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, called me, Paul on the road to Damascus, we would call that Paul's conversion. Yeah, sorry, am I off? Is that right?
Yeah.
Called, you know, that call that he called by God's grace, you know. Another thing to point out, you know, this was, conversion is God's doing, not our own. You know, Paul, he thought it over, he really struggled with this, and he looked at all the facts, and then he decided for Christ. No, he was converted by Christ, by his grace, as we were too. All right, so we have a lot of doctrines at play here. What does this say about our ability to convert ourselves or others?
We can't do it.
What about like 1%? What about a little bit? So when someone says, are you saved, what would you say to them? Yes, when were you saved? God called you, when did he call you?
Baptism,
sure. Baptism. What else? How far back can we go? When were you saved?
Before creation.
Okay, before creation, God looked and you know, chose us. You know, the doctrine of election. Beautiful, comforting doctrine. When were you saved? What else could we say? Yeah, his death on the cross, his resurrection from the grave. We could point to all these facts of our salvation in Christ. And not at all to ourselves. Not anything we did. Which is the comfort then. Because then it's God's doing and not mine. And I'm not on the hook for it. So we have no ability to convert ourselves or others. What do you learn about God here? In these verses. When God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. What do you learn about God here?
He's a loving God.
How so? Yeah, he came and he loved everyone. Especially in regards to Paul, you know, say, you know, you have one child and you see other kids picking on your child, stealing from your child, killing your child. How would you feel about those people? Yeah, not so great. If you had the opportunity and justice was your decision, and rightfully so, you might put those people to death. Or punish them for a very, very long time and then put them to death. But what does God do with the man who was hurting his children, stealing their stuff, making life very terrifying for them, and then having them put to death?
Forgives and saves.
Forgives, saved, even when he was kicking and screaming against him. Yeah, we learn about God. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9 to 10, is that Christ's love compels us. 15... Verse 9 to 10. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. God is gracious. What comfort. And then we have some more passages there too. Romans 1 verse 1. Shows us Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. You know, not just called to be a Christian, but set apart to go share this gospel with the Gentiles. Acts chapter 13, verse 2. Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Set apart, called. Yeah. Galatians 1 verse 16. We read this earlier, but I'll read it again if you want to read it with me. To reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being.